last week, Renaud spoke on free to be fearless. How many of you guys were here for that? It was a phenomenal message. I got to listen to it online. I was in Tyler, Texas at the time, but just a phenomenal message on what it is to be fearless in the face of adversity, what it is to trust in God when we need him most. And as we think about what it is to be fearless, you know, it really is something that in the moment of our need, God helps us with, right? If it's adversity, if it's trial, if it's stress, worry, whatever it may be, that we can stand in the face of adversity fearless, in the power of God. It's an incredible thing. But what we want to talk about tonight is not just a moment in time, but a lifetime. That God has set us free to be faithful. That it's not something that just one moment in time we can stand in the face of adversity, but every single day when we wake up, that we know God is with us, that we know he's called us, that we know that he's made us a brand new person. Faithful. When I think of the word faithful, as far as humans are concerned, there's one person that comes to my mind, and his name is Pastor Les, and I love Pastor Les. When I was, and that's L-E-S, as in short for Leslie, not short of a pastor, like pastorless, like I'm pastorless, but no, Pastor Les. So anyway, Pastor Les, phenomenal guy, and when I was five, almost six, my father got in a car accident and ended up passing away, and this man stepped into my life in force. He was already a retired pastor who had moved to Florida to finish out his years and in service to God, and he was actually really the care pastor for the senior citizens of our church. But even though I wasn't a senior citizen, I thought I was a senior something, so I guess he invested in my life. And from the time my father got in that car accident until I didn't want it anymore, every single week, Pastor Les faithfully invested in my life. Every week, and that's not an exaggeration. When I was playing baseball, he was at my games. Every Tuesday, he would take me out to eat. He would just love me, bless me, take care of me. He would, you know, when I needed it, give me some correction, all of those things. I mean, the guy, phenomenal guy. And it was until I was into my teen years and I didn't have time for him anymore, he invested in my life in that way. And it didn't stop there. He prayed for me every single morning. And he still does. I call him on the phone once in a while. He lives in Illinois, and he's in his, mom, is he in his, like, 80s? Yeah, I'm not afraid to talk to my mom from the stage. Yeah, he's in his 80s now. And he is just still alive, still kicking and just rocking and rolling for Jesus. And he prays for me every morning. Every morning. Can you imagine being prayed for by the same person every morning who's not your, like, blood relative? Like, we expect that from, like, our parents. But he prays for me every morning. Incredibly faithful man. I could not call him for the rest of my life, and I know he would pray for me every morning. I call him, hey, Pastor Les, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good, you little snot. I pray for you every morning. He says that, and he means it. It's true. But what's so incredible to me about Pastor Les is not necessarily the things that he's done, although those are incredible. What is incredible to me about Pastor Les is you can't get around him too long until the gospel begins to bleed forth from who he is. Pastor Les is convinced of the gospel. And he lives it every single day. He lives the gospel. He lives like Jesus. But not because it's some sort of a duty to him or some sort of, it's a joy. It's his joy. It's his only joy. Pray for you every morning. You know, I love Pastor Les. So as we think about what it is to be faithful, as we think about what it is to persevere as a Christian, I think so often we tie that idea to how well do we do things. We tie that idea to, am I doing the right thing today? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I doing what I'm called to do? Those things are awesome. Those things are awesome. But I want to challenge us tonight and help us see and understand that a lifelong walk with Christ, a faithful walk with Christ, has so much more to do with who we are and what we believe than what we do. I want you guys to grab your Bibles. We're going to jump into a lot of Scripture tonight. I want you to turn to page 811, Ephesians chapter 2. As we look at guys in the New Testament, guys like Saul who were persecuting Christians and taking absolute vengeance on the church and completely living what the Jews would consider, what the Pharisees would consider, a life of faithfulness. The guy Saul, who later turned into the Apostle Paul, this guy was as zealous and consistent and as faithful as he could be. And he was so zealous and so consistent that he even tried to rid the Jewish culture of this new cult called the Christians. But then something changed in Paul, in Saul. One thing was his name. That's why it's confusing. He went from Saul to Paul because Jesus got a hold of him, changed his life forever. And he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament and lived a life of faithfulness. At the end of Paul's life, he said this incredible thing. He said, "I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the race." And in Ephesians 2, he gives us a glimpse into what it takes to live a life of faithfulness in Christ. You see, because living a life of faithfulness in Christ only comes out of who we are. It only comes out of who we are. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do." So what Paul is saying is here is, look, guys, it is by grace, God's grace, through faith that you've been saved. And this not of yourself, it's not by works, so that you can't boast in it. But then the very next breath he says, "For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." So what is it, Paul? Is it works or is it not works? What is it? And the reality is this, that we are saved by grace, by God's grace. And it's not by the things that we do that we are saved. But when we become Christ followers, it becomes a natural reality and a natural progression to be God's workmanship, to be God's, you know, Renaud talks about this scripture all the time, that word in the Greek is the word poema, where we get our word poem. For we are God's poem to the world. We're created in Christ to do good works. So we see that the idea of what we do is born out of a life that we now have. It's the cart and the horse. And we've got to be very, very careful that we keep the cart where it belongs and the horse where it belongs. Often we put the cart before the horse and we think that our works is what determines our faithfulness. But it's not true. Our nature determines our faithfulness. Our new nature in Christ determines our faithfulness. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. It's just a few pages back on 808. The end of the chapter in verse 20, Paul continues to give us an insight into this reality. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law or through works, Christ died for nothing." You see, in Galatia, in the church of Galatia, there were these people that Paul calls the Judaizers, right? And these were guys who would come in and say, okay, we get it, Christ is the Messiah, but it's not faith in Christ alone, it's faith in Christ plus circumcision equals salvation. That's what they were saying. And in the writing of Scripture, we find that faith plus anything equals not the gospel, right? Faith plus anything is not the gospel. And so Paul is pleading with the Galatians, look, guys, faith plus works is not the gospel of Jesus. Because if righteousness could be attained through works, Jesus didn't need to die. He died in vain. He died in vain. What happened on the cross was worthless if righteousness could be attained through works. So he's pleading with the Galatians. It's not Christ plus circumcision. Guys, it's faith in Jesus Christ alone. He continues, chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you've heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, that's us, non-Jews, and announce the gospel in advance through Abraham, to Abraham rather, all the nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now let's turn to Galatians chapter 6, 15. And I just want to wrap this thought up as we continue. Galatians 6, 15. It says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. See, if we're in Christ, we're totally new. We're not stuck in the same patterns of life that we used to live. We're not stuck in this back and forth. Am I going to serve God? Am I not going to serve God? Am I going to do the right thing? What am I going to do? No, we are new creations. And we have a new nature. And so we're not stuck conforming to the sinful nature as we once were. But as Christ followers, we are now living in new life. And that life is a life lived unto Christ. It's not a life lived unto the flesh. Can we choose to walk in the flesh? Can we do that? Absolutely. But we are no longer constrained to follow after the flesh. We're constrained to walk by the Spirit. And so if we are new creations, if you're here tonight and you're a Christ follower, if you know Jesus to be Lord and Savior, if He's made you a new person, you do not have to worry about whether or not you will continue to follow Him. You do not have to worry of whether or not one day you're going to wake up and not be saved, right? Uh-oh, I woke up and today, I don't know, I have really bad breath, so I'm not saved. Like, I have bad breath every morning. Trust me, if that were the thing, we would all be in trouble. But the reality is this, we do not depend on anything that we do, anything we are, anything we bring to the table, but we depend on faith in Christ. That's it. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. See, the reality is this, that God did not even make a covenant according to us. The covenant that we have is according to him. The covenant that we live in with God is according to him, not according to us. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. This is so huge. Where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Starting in verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Skip down to verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were the heirs of him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. See, what we live in is a city whose architect and builder is God himself. God struck covenant according to himself, and Christ entered behind the veil on our behalf. You and I do not sit here as keeper of our own covenant with God. That's really important for us to understand. We do not even keep our covenant with God, because our covenant with God is not even a covenant that we struck with God. But the covenant that we enjoy that brings us new life and new salvation is a covenant that God struck with Jesus. Man, that's huge. What does this do? Understanding this reality. It convinces me that I, as a new creation in Christ, have been adopted by a God who loves me and made to be his. And he did this according to his good pleasure, not according to my works, not according to my abilities, not according to anything that I bring to the table, but according to himself. According to himself. So as we think about what it is to be a Christ follower and to live a life of faithfulness, let's remember one thing. God has gone before us in faithfulness. He has gone before us. His faithful love endures forever. His faithful love endures forever. Does my love endure forever? No. My love does not endure forever. When I wake up in the morning, do I have grace available for myself? No. But God's word promises that when we wake up in the morning, there are new mercies waiting for us. Man, It's incredible. It's incredible. So as we think about what is it to live a life of faithfulness, it's really very simple. Our lives of faithfulness are not really even at all determined on what we do. It's on who we are. And who we are is determined by God. He has done the work of salvation. He has made us a new creation. And so if we began in the Spirit as Christ followers, what makes us think that we can continue in the flesh? Nothing. Nothing. So, as we walk away from this place, and as we think to ourselves, who am I? It's a big question. It's a big question. If you're in this place tonight and you're not a Christ follower and you don't know what I'm talking about, it's okay. Stick around. Stick around. We'll continue to walk with you, and we'll continue to journey with you. But let me tell you this one thing. Man, it's incredible to follow Jesus. It's incredible when God makes us new. It's incredible when God makes us clean. And it's incredible that we are not the ones responsible to secure our salvation. God is. You know, when I was a teenager, I grew up in a church that was good in many respects. In fact, Pastor Les came from that church, so good in many respects. But there was one issue that really, really drove me a lot. And this was this issue about being able to lose your salvation because you fall into sin, right? So here's how it was explained to me as a young guy. If you went to a bad movie, let's say, and there was some bad stuff going on in the movie, and maybe you sinned in your heart by watching this bad stuff, and you got in a car accident on your way home and died, and you hadn't repented of that sin, you would go to hell. Whoa, right? If in the moment of that accident, you yelled, "Oh!" and Jesus was not what followed, you would die and go to hell, right? If you had a fight with a friend and you know, said things that were angry and mean, and you lashed out, and then, you know, you same scenario. So you get my point. That if there was one sin in your heart when you died, you would go to hell. So as a teenager, I'm thinking through this, and I'm going, all right, I know myself pretty well. I screw up all the time. So if the chances of me dying in any scenario that includes me being in perfect, like I just repented for all my sins status with God, zero chance. Like zero to the infinity of power, right? So I figure my best shot is if I'm old and gray and dying on my deathbed, I'll confess all my sins to God and hopefully I'll make it in. As long as I don't sin in between that and my last breath, right? So I'm sitting here thinking, you know what? I'm just going to live my life for myself. Because if I can't keep my salvation, why even start? Why even deal with this whole morality thing? Why even deal with this whole God thing? Why not just have fun, live and let live, eat, drink, be merry, and if I'm lucky, I'll repent at the end? Because God knows I'm not going to be able to keep my salvation secure. Man, what a terrible misrepresentation of the gospel. Terrible misrepresentation of the gospel. And it wasn't until I understood for the very first time that my salvation would not be mine in the first place. If I give my life to Christ, He makes me new and He seals me. He keeps me secure. Jesus says, I will not lose any of my own. If I realized that the covenant wasn't even struck between me and God, it was struck between God and Jesus. What? then I can walk into this reality going, wow, so if it's not up to me to keep my salvation, if I start in Christ, then I got to continue in Christ. If I start with Joel, I've got to continue with Joel, right? So for me, the biggest, most incredible, mind-blowing reality was the gospel in its true form, which is this. You cannot save yourself, and you cannot keep yourself saved. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, then we begin to understand the gospel. That it's dependent on Him. It's dependent on Him. He came to the earth to live a perfect life because we could not. So if you're here tonight and you've not begun a relationship with God, and maybe this is part of what's held you back, the idea that, man, I just don't know if I can live the good life. It's not about that. Christ sets us free to be faithful because it's not even up to us to remain faithful. It's up to God. It's up to God. Turn in your Bibles to one last scripture and I'll close. Jude. Jude has one chapter. It's on page 848 of our Bibles. Start in verse 17. Jude says, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are men who divide you, who follow natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." See, what Jude is saying here is, look, there are going to be people who doubt. Show mercy on them. There are going to be people who sin. Mercy mixed with fear, right? So we're not advocating a life of licentious, sinful lifestyle. This is not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about once you're in Christ, you can do whatever you want and you'll be fine. What I'm talking about is if we, as it says in verse 21, will keep ourselves in the love of God as we wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring us eternal life. That's what I'm talking about. In verse 24, he says this incredible, incredible, wonderful verse. It's been kind of a life verse for me. It says, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore." He is able to keep us from falling. He is. I'm not. I'm not able to keep me from falling. He is able to keep us from falling. We are free to be faithful. Free.